And we're calling this Behold the Glory of God. Behold the Glory of God. And I believe this is an important teaching, as of course all our teachings are, but we want to deal with today about God's glory. And the very fact we are created in the image of God, the very fact that we have a realization and an understanding of God, the very fact that we are here brought by the Holy Spirit in unity and oneness in His presence and with each other, is for one purpose, and that is for the glory of God. It is all about His glory. It is all about His name. It is all about His faithfulness. It is all about who and what He is and always has been. We are dealing with the root of why we exist and the very reason of our fellowship. And so I'm going to take my time over this teaching. There may be more of this next time. The Lord knows all things. And I want to base this from the Gospel of John, John 17, where Jesus prays His priestly prayer. And the reason that we are saved, we're gathered together in fellowship, is, I believe, as a result of this prayer that Jesus prayed, as well along as when He hung on the cross, and which He uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the reason why we're here in fellowship. And I want to read just verses 1 through to 7 so that we can begin to understand the idea of beholding the glory of God. The Gospel of John 17, verses 1 to 7. And Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You have given them to Me. They have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You." And of course, so it goes on. There's some profound statements here that Jesus makes, and I want to just briefly look at this before we open this further. And in this we see that Jesus came to glorify His Father, and the glory that the Father is, the glory, He doesn't have to have glory, He is glory. We remember this from our teaching in theology. He says that Your Son also may glorify You. So Jesus came to glorify his Father and to reveal this glory to a dying world. And he goes on with this, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So he's been given that authority. He gave him a seed to redeem from the world through Jesus Christ. You are part of that seed, that redemption work found in Christ. He then goes on to say in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we can only know the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the only way he can be known. That is the only way we can be restored back in fellowship, in peace, is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Clearly said here. And he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So in many ways, Jesus has revealed this glory on the earth. And he says, I have revealed this glory. I have revealed, shown to the world, to my disciples, this glory that you have placed on me. I have revealed and shown them, and now it is finished. I've done this work that you have given me to do. In many ways, Jesus revealed the glory of God that Israel failed to reveal to the world. Israel lost the glory of God. We know this through when you read the book of Judges. And we have the sad sight in Ezekiel revealing how eventually God's glory finally leaves his people Israel. A sad sight. But the glorious news of the gospel is to be found again where Jesus has again restored and brought back this glory. That we may behold this. That we may be recipients of this. That we may reveal and show to a dying world again the glory of God. So let's bear and keep this in mind. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he's going back to the glory that he had with God the Father. And he has revealed that glory. And he says, I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I love this. This is why in our salvation, our redemption, we are saved. We are brought out of the world. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the glory of the new birth. Not only are we made a new creation in Christ Jesus, but not only that, that salvation has brought us out of the world, changed our hearts, our affections, that we know now no longer identify with the world. We now no longer want to walk with the world and what it pursues and what it embraces. This is why I keep saying that we are simply these sojourners passing through. Your life is not any longer in this world. Your future, your hope, your planning, all those things that the world looks for is not to be found in you or I if we are truly born again. And he goes on, they were yours, you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. And we keep the word even by the grace and mercy of God. That is even the work of the Holy Spirit, that he works in us both to will and do in purpose, that we keep his word. In other words, we obey it. We adhere to it. We make it part of our prayer life, and so on. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And that is what is made, being made known to us, that all that has been given to Jesus through our Heavenly Father is being manifested and given to us also. That is what he said he has made known through that priestly prayer in John 17. Isn't it wonderful? But what is it all about? It's beholding the glory of God. That is what this is about, and this is, of course, why we're calling it today, this teaching. You see, man doesn't have to see God's glory because it was seen before God created the world and mankind. The glory of God always has been. There never was a time when it was not. God is glory. And God chooses to manifest that glory, his glory. But it always has been. That is the point. Even before creation, God was glorious in himself and his manifestations. And he's manifested this in himself within the Godhead. God doesn't have to manifest his glory. He doesn't have to do anything because he is. But he has chosen to do this through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, God's creation reveals, when we look at the earth, we look at the heavens, we look at the stars, the moons, the galaxies, we just look out there. That is just simply an extension of his eternal glory. When you look up in the skies, you look up the stars, the heavens, everything, that's simply an extension of his glory. It's just like a mirror, because his glory is infinitesimal. There's no beginning, there's no end. Whatever we're beholding, whatever we see, is simply an extension of his glory. It's very hard at times to put these things into words, these spiritual things. And I often find my words are so limited when you're dealing with such aspects like the glory of God. Where actually do you begin to start with all of this? Well, the only way we can start is, of course, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But God doesn't even have to glorify himself. Why? Because he is glory. And so because he is glory, this is why we're calling this teaching today, Behold the Glory of God. Now, what is our understanding of, or the meaning of God's glory? Well, his glory is often seen and perceived as revelation. We have to be taught, we have to have a revelation, we have to learn about his perfections. And even that, when we talk about in theology, his perfections, which is love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his long-suffering, and all those things, we're even seeing that through a mirror. This is why we're being changed from glory into glory. He's doing that work with us on this earth so that we can understand and appreciate and see more of the glory of God. That is the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can appreciate, we can acknowledge his absolute perfections, which really is his holiness. Now, the word glory means in Hebrew something that which is heavy, weighty. That's the idea or understanding of glory. And in the Greek, it's termed as that of honor, or that of reputation, or that of fame. So here are the ideas or understandings of what glory means. In Hebrew, it means that which is heavy, weighty. In Greek, it means that of fame, reputation, that of honor. So, with regard to man, it speaks of one who is great, one who is important, one who is mighty, one who requires and deserves all the praise, recognition, and glory. In other words, he's deserving. God is glorious because of his perfections. He's everything other than we are. So here is this understanding, and I've given this just briefly, about the glory of God. Now, firstly, with regard to this, it's impossible to see God, but we can see examples of his glory. We cannot see God because God is spirit, pure, holy spirit. He isn't a spirit, he is spirit. So we can only see, and that is through a mirror, a glimpse, we can see examples of God's glory. And I've already touched on this, but of course we need to turn to scriptures just to confirm this, and you know these all very well. But first you turn to the very familiar one of Psalm 19, Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And it goes on and so on. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show his handiwork. And that's clearly what it is. It is just a glimpse of the glory of God. It is a glimpse of his creation, his handiwork. And what does it do to us? It causes us to be moved. It causes us to rise up and acknowledge God, the greatness of God. It's supposed to affect us. It's supposed to move us into an acknowledgement, into a confession, and so on. So the power of God's glory is to change, to move us, to be able to speak and harmonize his word, to be in harmony with his word, his will. That is what it's to do. Now some, of course, in rebellion may laugh at it and jeer at it and say it's just simply evolutionary. It all started with a big bang and so on. Well, we know where that comes from, that it's devilish, it's demonic. This is why, of course, God has to choose you in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world, that you can appreciate his handiwork, that you can begin to understand about the glory of God. And secondly, he can reveal his glory in manifestations. He can be seen in a number of ways. And both Old and New Testament, we see many, many ways of which God glorifies himself, which he reveals his glory. I'm reminded, of course, His glory is seen as a fire which consumed the offering upon the altar. You know, the burnt offering that Elijah offered up. The fire of God came down and consumed. And all the prophets of Baal fell and trembled on their face because they saw the glory of God. Moses asked to see the glory of God, we read in Exodus 33. And God, of course, said to him, you won't be able to stand it. You will burn up. But he hid him in the face of the rock, as we know. And he saw the behind of God as he passed by. That was enough. That was enough in itself. How about the glory that left Israel through the corruption, sadly, of Eli's household and his sons, the priests? That was a very sad occasion that was happening there. And we know that when Eli heard that the ark was in the hands of the Philistines, he fell back in shock and broke his neck. And also Phinehas's wife, who was about to give birth, we know the story, that when she heard that the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines, she bowed over in labor, in pain, and gave birth to a son. And before she died, she called him Ichabod, meaning that the glory of God has left. Here we see these sad occasions. You can read that in 1 Samuel 4. We're told, aren't we, in Romans 3, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. How sad. God's creation, man, made in the image of God, and yet he cannot really experience or behold the glory of God because sin has got in the way. This is why, brothers and sisters, if we're a new creation in Christ, all things have passed away, behold, all things are new, we have that new nature within us, we have the Godhead within us, then there is something within us that desires, wants the glory of God. We want to see God's glory. We want to see him glorified. We want to see his handiwork. We want to see the glory of God back in the church amongst his people. We want to see his glory restoring and healing bodies, raising the dead. We want to see glory again. That should burn within us if we are truly born again, baptized with the Holy Spirit. There has to be that within us. We cannot take second best if that's truly what we want. And this is why we need to start praying this in this church. And I think we can start this because we're going to have a prayer meeting this coming Friday, starting at 8 o'clock, probably going through to 12 o'clock in the evening. And I think this is one of the things that we can start praying for, the glory of God to be seen back in FGA. Hallelujah. God is making us desperate for this. He wants to glorify his name even far more than we do. And so let's take the initiative, brothers and sisters. We are enriched with the word of God, week after week. Let that word change us now, if we are found in Christ Jesus. And let's start to believe for the glory of God, because I believe he wants this. But we've got to be desperate for this. We've got to believe for this. We've got to pray this down. We've got to build that altar like Elijah built, because the prophets of Baal, they're making fun of us. They're jeering at us. They're trying to hold us in our weakness, in our unbelief. These are demonic forces and powers. I don't know about you, but I'm coming to a place where I've had enough. I want to see that fire fall. I want to see the glory of God. Hallelujah. He's bringing many sons to glory, we're told in Hebrews 2. What does it mean that he's bringing many sons to glory? It means that we are experiencing it. It means that we are also revealing to this sickened world God's glory. It isn't going to be a flash that comes out of heaven. It's going to be revealed through you and I, the sons of God who are being perfected, the bride that's making herself ready. This is all about God's glory that we've heard for many, many years. He's bringing many sons to glory. You read this in Hebrews 2. How about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. Yes, we're going to get persecution when this glory falls. Yes, those demons are going to manifest. But that reveals the glory of God. It's going has to take persecution. It's part of it for the glory of God. Are we still going to bellyache every time we're persecuted or they turn back on us? Are we still going to let rejection work? Or are we going to see something greater and bigger? Yes, they rejected me. Not really me, but the one who lives in me. But this is all about God's glory. It doesn't matter about me. It doesn't matter what they say. Let them say what they want to say. All that matters is that God is glorified. And he will. He says it clearly here in verse 14. Behold the glory of God. That's what we're talking about today. We see God's glory revealed in the clouds. He glorified himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples didn't understand it at first, but he said, you will when you come back, when you're restored, you're brought back in fellowship, you'll understand these things. And of course, his glory is above all seen through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what does it say in the Gospel of John? John chapter 1, we'll read this in the context of what we're talking about. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14. All this is about God's glory. That is the key word in this as you read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There you are, Jesus manifested in flesh. God, Emmanuel, God with man. Here he is. He is the one creating the heavens and the earth. It's profound, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness are comprehended. There was a man sent from God, whose name is John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. What is this light? What is it referring to? It's referring to the glory of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Look what sin has done. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children or sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there, verse 13, is an exposure of religion. Religion is a work of the flesh. It is not a work of the Holy Spirit. That is why God hates religion. Listen what it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, which is what religion does, nor of the will of man, but of God. You do not submit to a man, you submit only to the true and living God. There is the difference. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Have you beheld his glory? Are you seeing his glory? Only you can answer that, brothers and sisters. And you can be part of that. God's glory can be manifested through you, me, each of us. The ground at the level of the foot of the cross is level for all of us. It doesn't mean that I'm a teacher, a pastor, that I have more glory than you. That is not what it is about. It is about God glorifying his name also through the church, and you are the church, each one of us. Do you desire his glory in that way? This is why God deals with pride. This is why God humbles us. And he's been doing that work for all these years so that you may experience and reveal and express to the world God's glory. But you have to be trained for that, brothers and sisters. And that's what he's doing. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." There we are. God, who is Spirit, the only way he can manifest himself is through Jesus Christ, his Son. They are some of the mysteries of the Godhead. But God is teaching us even that, isn't he not? So here his glory is seen through Jesus Christ. God's people will behold his glory. And we're going to see that glory. That is what we're believing for. He promises that. I just want to give that briefly in John 17 and verse 24. John 17 and verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." That's why I believe we pray for it. That is why we enter in for it. Because we can, in this life, start to experience that glory through the church, through the overcomers to this dying world. Unless evangelism experiences and embraces this glory, it will not be effective to this dying world. And sadly, that is why a lot of evangelism does not work, because it doesn't have an embrace God's glory. Evangelism must preach the kingdom of God, not its own church, its creed, which too often it does. The only message evangelism has is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for it is nigh. That is its message. Sadly, we see so much that is void of that, fallen from that standard. But God is restoring again in these last days. This is why we rejoice, because we're in the time of restoration. We're being restored and brought back under the divine headship of Jesus Christ, and not under some denomination or man or whatever. Hallelujah. We're told that the saints will be glorified. Romans 8, verses 17 to 24. Romans 8, 17 to 24. We're told that the saints will be glorified. Here it is. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So God's going to reveal his glory through the saints, through the first fruits. This is what he says here. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So God's glory, invested through the overcomers, through the church, is instrumental in releasing the bondage and corruption that is upon the earth. God's invested that to the church. That is what we are being trained for. We're predestined for the release of groaning creation. Listen to it, what it says here. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there should be that groaning within us, that desire to be changed, to be caught up, to be those overcomers that we're predestined for. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So that's why we have faith. That's why we believe. We hold on, because it's coming. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is why we pray in the Spirit. We pray in those tongues that we've been baptized in. Because we're groaning, we're praying things that are so deep, that are so profound. The mind cannot always comprehend this. Now he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it's all about the will of God. Our prayers must always be guided by the Spirit for the will, or the perfect will of God. And the mind cannot always understand that and conceive that. That is why praying in the Spirit is so essential, brothers and sisters. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so it goes on. So there we are. Again, his glory is going to be seen in the saints. They're all part of it. What does 1 John 3 verse 2 say? We've just got scriptures now as we bring this to a conclusion. I love to let the word just speak these things. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is why we believe that the word we preach is a pure message in nature, because it is purifying us that we may see him. And I don't excuse when we use the pure word of God, because that is what it is, and that is what it's to do, to purify us for his presence. His glory is also seen through miracles, and this is why we hold on to the greater works in these last days. And let's just get a glimpse of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And here we see one of Jesus' first miracles. You know this well. In John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which says, and on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of the wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And God does that with us as well. There are times we don't understand or whatever it is, but we've got insight, we know there's a need or whatever it is. God says, it's nothing to you, just do it, just say. Just do what I show you. Don't ask questions. And God's doing that a lot with each of us. You see, he's bringing us to a complete and utter simple faith. Now there were set there 6 wood pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And then he went down to Capernaum. What was that miracle for? It was the start to glorify his name. And that is what miracles are to do. They are always to bring glory to God. And this is why, brothers and sisters, you are being trained like you are, so that when God works through you and these miracles occur, they will always glorify God that will get the attention of the people. God is never glorified when a man is taking the glory for it. And this is why we're being trained like we are for these last days. Hold on to that. And this is why he's setting the gifts, the supernatural gifts, he's setting them into the body. And this is why you seek God yourselves for these gifts. Do not look to me. Do not look to anyone else. Look to yourself in Christ Jesus, how God wants to use you for his glory. But you will only do that if you desire his glory above all. If you desire the gift, it will never work. But if you desire the glory to glorify him first, then those gifts will follow. Mark my words. Well, what conclusion then do we draw from all of this today, brothers and sisters? Well, he has created all things, and they exist. They are preserved in order for us to see and acknowledge, to glorify him. He's placed the preservation over all his creation for that very purpose, to give him the glory and the recognition. And let's finish now with Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 to 12. Isaiah 42 and verses 5 through to 12. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved image. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, your coastlands and your inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, and the villages of that Kedar inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord, and declare his praise to the coastlands. And so it goes on. Isn't that wonderful there, what it speaks about? And he says, for the last days, the greater works, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And that is why we have the deeper life. That is why God is bringing sons to glory. This is why we are first fruits unto the Lord, because he's gone before, he's telling us of this, what is to spring forth, to come forth in the last days. For one purpose, for the glory of God, that this dying, rebellious world will see that God is on the throne, high and lifted up. Hallelujah. Let everything has breath praise the Lord. And I believe there will be a manifestation of God's glory before the end comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken life, glory, speaking to us today. We are never the same when we hear your word. It changes us. It starts burning all the dross and unbelief out of us. It causes us to seek you, to come into your presence, to talk these things through. We thank you, Father, for your living word that cleanses us, keeps us in your presence, pure and spotless. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for bringing all my brothers and sisters into the room. Lord, help us in our weakness and our unbelief. Help us, Father, when we just feel we have no strength to carry on. Let us just look to you and draw that life from you. Father, open our eyes and ears and heart. What glorifying your name means. Let each of us have a new experience, insight to what this is about. And may our lives always be laid prostrate before you, before your throne, acknowledging that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that you are opening our eyes to behold your glory in your creation, in your works, in your manifestations, in everything, Lord. We are so blessed when the world out there doesn't see it, is gripped with unbelief, fear, and doubt. And Lord, we desire to be used in these last days. Each of us, Father, we want to reveal your glory. We want your glory to save, to heal, to touch this dying world. And whatever it takes, Lord, with each of us, please do it. And so, Father, be with us, ever preserve and keep us. Be with us when we go out and when we come in. Thank you for your divine protection over us. Thank you for all the blessings of Psalm 91 over us, our family, our properties, everything, Lord. May we walk by faith and not by sight in these last days, Father. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.
So disaster, let him in constancy fall.